He has been summoned.
Summonses I associate with bad things, but traffic court and all that.
Exactly. Oh, yeah.
Exactly.
You've been summoned.
Summons.
But that's another thing. The jury. All right. So, here we go.
Wow.
Yes, welcome to 2026. What happened to the picture? It was a picture. I had a picture. Oh, there it is.
There it is.
All right, yeah.
There they are.
A few seconds later, the look on Emma's face was not quite as, it was like, more like, why'd you bring me here? And but that's okay.
Oh, amen.
All right. Well, to the top of Vernal Falls, yeah.
All
right, there you go. So the title of our sermon this morning is A Fiery Ordeal. Now, I thought it was F-I-R-E-Y. I had it F-I-R-E-Y several times in my notes, my thing, and I looked it up. It's F-I-E-R-Y. I don't know why, since fire is F-I-R-E, but I guess it's F-I-E-R-Y. All right, so this is the last of our lessons from the book of First Peter. It's kind of sad, but, you know, all good things have to come to an end. And each week, I've been kind of going over our themes and showing which theme was found in the lesson. So we're going to see several mentions of the glory of God in today's lesson. We're also going to see clear references to relying on God's sovereignty as opposed to our own. And the main theme will be suffering. He's had plenty of discussion of the sufferings of Christ. But in this last section, he's going to be talking about our own suffering and, of course, the call to holy living. You probably remember, hopefully, most of you here last Sunday, we did 1 Peter 4. We saw verse 1 and 2. Therefore what? Since you participate in the death and resurrection of Christ in baptism, and since Christ suffered in his body, basically saying to us, be prepared to suffer as he did. And then he gives us this advice. Arm yourselves with the same attitude as Christ. And that could have a lot of implications, but specifically with the same attitude towards persecution and suffering. And then we asked, well, what was his attitude about that? His attitude was, it is absolutely worth it. Because of the glory that will be revealed, because of the good that will be done for us. And so, therefore, we're reminded to have that attitude when we're going through persecution and any kind of suffering for that matter. And then he said, if you will do that, you will be done with sin, right? Not literally, as in no sin at all, but you will have great victory. You want to put your sin behind you? Then have the same attitude as Christ. He says, and just remember, the pagans, just like they did with Noah, they're going to heap abuse on you. They're going to say, where is this coming that he promised? I'm quoting from 2 Peter in there. And just like they said to Noah, what this flood? What are you doing with this flood? We're in a flood. I mean, they've been telling us for 2,000 years Christ is going to come back. And the first century thought he was going to come back in the first century. They didn't come then. It's fantasy. And, you know, we're building the ark. For us, it's the kingdom of God, and people are going to heap abuse on us. All right, so how are we going to have victory in spite of these things? And really, we had basically two advices. Number one, arm yourself with the same attitude towards persecution that Christ had. And number two, stick to the fellowship. Stick with the family. Take strength from God's people. And he gave us three advices on that one, three pieces of advice. Love one another deeply from the heart, practice hospitality, and make sure you're finding a sense of purpose in the church, using your gifts in whatever way you can. All right, so that leads us to our fiery ordeal, fiery trial. I looked it up on Google, and most of them were from Daniel chapter 3, the whole idea of a fiery ordeal. All right, and we read 1 Peter 4:12 last week to kind of remember that sandwich The stuff about the family of God is sandwiched between these comments about suffering. All right, so let's go there. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through 19. Okay, we got a lot to cover this morning because we're going to cover a chapter and a half.
Whoa.
We've been doing thirds and quarters of chapters up till now. All right? So, 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery. See that? F-I-E-R-Y. I should have known. I should have read my Bible. F-I-E-R-Y. It says right there. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you. Why has that fiery ordeal come upon you? To test you. All right? It's not having to do with them. It has to do with testing you. As though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice! Inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. So that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. Not how it feels at the time though, right? For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it shouldn't be as a murderer or a thief or a criminal or even as an obnoxious person.
Yeah.
All right. I added that, my own version of that, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. As a Christian, yeah, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?
Wow.
And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Alright, so, remember we said last week, this fire deal, there's two kinds of fires, if you will, in the Bible. There's the fire that consumes and destroys, and there's the fire that purifies. And this is type two, correct? In fact, he said, he's doing this, it's to test you. He says, don't be surprised, instead rejoice. Now, again, we've said this a few times, and, you know, we understand it. It's not like you get all fired up and excited about you get to get pneumonia and lay around in your bed, or the fact that your hip is driving you crazy and it doesn't seem to be getting better, or the fact that you're having job stuff going on, or the fact that your tenant died and it's a really hard situation, or whatever it might be. Says, don't be surprised. And he's saying here, rejoice. So we got to ask that question. Are you able to rejoice in your trials and sufferings? And most specifically in your persecutions, are you able to rejoice in that? Because that's a commandment, right? It's a commandment. Now, why in the world ought we to be able to be overjoyed because of what it lies in the future, right? He says, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Colossians 1:24. This is my favorite passage on this topic. The idea of rejoicing in suffering. Now rejoice, Paul says, in what I'm suffering. Is Paul just saying this so that he can, I don't know, make us feel guilty that we don't also? Do you think Paul is telling us the truth? That he literally is able to rejoice in his suffering? Do you think he's lying?
No.
No. If you know Paul, he's saying it, and it's actually true. All right? Why, crazy man?
Why?
He says, because I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of His body, which is the church. This almost seems like blasphemy. It's like what he's saying is Christ's suffering and affliction is not sufficient for me. But
Dang. In
a way he is saying that because he needs to experience in them personally. He needs to fill up what's still lacking in his life. So if you want to know Christ, how are you going to come to know Christ? Well, through suffering. And that's what the whole book of 1 Peter is about, pretty much. All right? That's why it's not too many people's super awesomest favorite book in the Bible, probably. You know what I'm saying? But he says, but then and only then, only when you understand deeply how and why Christ suffered, and only that through experiencing yourself can you really know Christ. And in Philippians, Paul said, I want to know Christ and to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. And he's not some kind of, you know, masochist. Actually, I'm a masochist. You know why? Because I graduated from Massac High School. I tell you no lie. Massac High School. So they called graduates of Massac High School masochists. That's a true story.
Oh boy.
First Peter. I got you going on that one. What's he talking about? I'm a masochist. Hey.
I thought you were talking about your hikes.
Yeah.
Or his skiing endeavors.
Or lots of other things. He's,
yeah, climbing trees.
A wild man.
He is.
Says, if, verse 14, says, if, but can I, is it okay if I change the Bible on you there?
When
you're insulted for proudly carrying the name of Christ, you're blessed. Right? You're blessed. It's a blessing when they laugh at you. Because someday the glory is going to be revealed. And think about Noah. Noah was not getting a lot of support from his neighbors. They're not saying, sure, spend, you know, 30 hours a week for, you know, 87 years building this stupid boat that, you know, what's all that a boat? Canadian joker. All right. They were Canadians. It says, now if you suffer because you broke the law, or because you lied, or just because you were a rude or arrogant person, that doesn't really get you a whole lot of points in heaven, all right? It's suffering for the name of Christ. Have you suffered for the name of Christ? I hope you have. Are you willing to? It's kind of cool because the word Christian, I think a lot of us know, only shows up three times in the Bible, and this is one of them. And two of those three times the word Christian shows up in the Bible is in the context of saying, you Christ people, you goofy, silly Christ people, what's wrong with you? Get a life. Get some perspective. Right? Agrippa said, do you think that in such a short time you'll convince me to become a Christian? Seriously, Paul? What kind of a knucklehead do you think I am? I'm not going to go for that stupid self-sacrifice thing. Sure, people will insult you as you try to build the God's kingdom, our version of the ark. Praise God. Because I'm telling you right now, when Jesus Christ is revealed, you're going to be fired up, man. It's a different kind of fire. Fired up, not fiery ordeal. And like I said in an earlier lesson, reference to Noah, they closed the door, and people were like, whatever. And it started raining, and it started pouring, and the water started rising, and suddenly Noah was the hero. And someday your neighbors will be really regretting that they didn't listen to you. Right? I remember my friend John Eiley came to church. He was a student of mine. And he showed up at church, and he said, wow, my teacher, he's here. So he walked up to me and said, oh, I thought Christians shared their faith. Because I hadn't invited him to church. It's like, oh, wow. Okay, but you know, sharing with your students, anyway. So verse 17. So this suffering, it's testing, but it's also an aspect of judging. Right? In 2 Corinthians 12, it talks about, you know, at ask yourselves if you're of the faith, unless you fail the test. All right, judgment begins with God's family. And he's not just talking about back then. He's talking about right now. God is testing us right now. I mean, I walk in today and go, where are all those other people? What's going on here? All right? God's testing us. This morning, I was awake, I don't know, 3 a.m, just praying, God, what's going on here? What's the deal? Stuff's happening. But you know what? Judgment begins with the house of God. That's just the way it goes. And Ezekiel 9, 1 through 6. We actually preached from Ezekiel 9. It was like 2.5 years ago, so not too many of us were here, but remember that? We did a whole series of sermons from Ezekiel. All right? And here is a apocalyptic vision of judgment beginning with the household of God. Ezekiel 9, verse 1. Then I heard him call out in a loud voice, but I'm going to wait. A few people are still making their way over there. Okay. Then I heard him call out in a loud voice. This is the angel who came to judge God's people. Bring near those who are appointed to execute judgment on this city. And in this case, the city is Jerusalem. And symbolically, that would mean the church. He's talking about judgment coming on the church. Each with a weapon in his hand. And I saw 6 men coming from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with a deadly weapon. In this case, the judge was coming from the north, literally, in the form of Babylon. All right, which faced north, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. With them was a man clothed in linen who had a writing kit at his side. It came in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of God of Israel went up from above the cherubim and where it had been, and it moved to the threshold of the temple. Then the Lord called the man clothed in linen who had the writing kit at his side and said to him, go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in it. And as I listened, he said to the others, follow him through the city and kill without showing pity or compassion. Slaughter the old men, the young men, and the women, the mothers and children, but do not touch anyone who has the mark. Begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the old men and were in front of the temple. That's pretty tough stuff. 1 Peter 4, it says, judgment begins with God's household. And are you going to pass the test? Or are you going to buckle when a little bit of suffering comes into your life? Look at Christ. Consider him. In verse 19, so then those who suffer according to God's will, there's that sovereignty. There's that will of God issue coming in. And by the way, you could read Malachi 3, 1 through 5, another scripture about God testing his people first. All right. So then he says, what should I do? When I experience some stuff that I wasn't really exactly asking to come into my life, when I'm suffering, when I'm persecuted according to God's will for the name of Christ, it says those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. That's it. Okay? Trust God. So, what are you trusting in right now? What do we naturally trust in? We say, in God we trust, and then we do the exact opposite, right? We trust in our military to go conquer some countries, or we trust in our whatever. I don't know what to, I'm not going to make a comment on that interesting thing that happened yesterday. I don't even know what to think about it, honestly. I'm just going to leave it alone. But anyway, yeah. So God's telling you, hey, trust him. That's it. And then just keep doing good. I mean, you're here. Person X is not, but guess what? You are. All right. And maybe by your example, you get person X to be here.
Amen.
By the way, half the people aren't here is because they're not even in town. In fact, over half. Over half. They're not physically here. All right. And I know that Noe's at work, and I know that Kevin was working till like 3 a.m, you know, so, you know.
Dang.
Okay, good. So, 1 Peter 5. So, got that, folks?
Yeah.
In your suffering, have the same attitude as Christ. And when it happens, you got to prepare yourself ahead of time to rely on Him. All right? Peter's in the waiting area outside where the trial's going on. They said, oh, you're a friend of that guy. He said, I never knew the man. Never knew him. Oh, your accent gives you away. Don't even know who that guy is. Wow. He didn't pass that test. And by the way, that's who wrote this letter, right? So
yeah.
He's not looking down on you, wretch, that you would ever fail. I mean, talk about somebody who failed the test. Right? Cause, so there's grace there. Praise God, there's grace there. All right. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Now he's going to do one of these seeming subject changes. He's done this a few times, and each time we have to remind ourselves, yeah, but he's talking about suffering. And he's talking about persecution. So now he's going to talk about the elders. What's that have to do with suffering? Well, where does judgment begin? With the house of the Lord.
Yep.
And of those who are in the house of the Lord, where does it begin amongst them? With the leaders. Yeah. And who's one of the elders? Peter. He's talking about himself here. Right? To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and witness of Christ's sufferings. And remember, how did Peter do when Christ was suffering? You know.
Right.
Who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that are under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So basically, and speaking of God's refining fire coming on God's people, first, it's going to come to the leaders. Let's talk about those who lead the church. And we have to go back to verse 19. So then, or therefore, those who are leaders in whatever form, he's talking to the elders specifically, but I think this could apply to anybody who's leading in any way whatsoever. Therefore, right, because of the persecution is coming on God's people, the fiery ordeal that you should not be surprised about. The refining judgment of suffering and persecution will begin with God's house. Here's my advice to the leaders in view of this. And he says, and by the way, as a fellow elder. So Peter is an elder himself, right? So he's speaking to people about himself, right? So what are his instructions to me? To Jan, or to anybody else in God's kingdom who has, you know, said, yeah, we're gonna take some leadership roles here. Alright. His message is shepherd the flock with gentle firmness and do it first and foremost as a servant. Right? Those who lead should be willing to take the first hit, to be the first one to suffer. The first one to lose sleep. The first one to get those phone calls that nobody likes to get. The first one to step between members and situations that have come on them because of what they did. All that kind of stuff. It says, be diligent. Work hard. And whatever you do, never ever let it be for financial gain. All right? And It should never, ever be about power. All right? It should never, ever be about power. So therefore, don't lord it over people. Lead by your example rather than by your rules or coercion or this is what we do around here and you better get with the program. Don't browbeat people into obeying God, but instead lead by example, by service, etc. By the way, a little aside, it's not that essential here, but I'm going to point it out. Okay. The biblical role of elder is, it's an appointed role, and there's instructions in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 on who should be appointed as an elder. But it's interesting, there are three different words in the Bible used for the elders. The first one is presbyteros. What church is organized by the Presbyterian Church? Their name so-called because they were organized in local presbyteries, like these elders. That's kind of their church politics, if you will. The next word is poima, which means shepherd or pastor. Now, are the qualities of the overseer and the quality of the pastor or shepherd, are those different qualities?
Kind of.
Yeah, they actually are. All right? And then the third one is episcopos. Oh, I grew up going to the Episcopal Church. And Episcopal churches are organized not according to elders, but according to bishops. By the way, the difference between a bishop and an elder is none. It's the same person, all right?
Okay.
All right. So people say, are you the pastor? I'm not the pastor. I've never been appointed as an elder. No, I'm not a pastor. But you have to do the whole explaining. That's the word poema and, you know, and the pastor this and pastor that. I mean, I do some pastoring. I mean, I do have a shepherding role. I am old, so I guess I'm an elder. All right. And the bishop thing and the obispo in Latin, episcopos. All right. You know. So anyway, that's just biblical terminology. That's not that important. All right. So now most of you aren't leading this church. So I think the second set of advice, verse 5-7, is maybe a little bit more relevant.
Yes.
All right. So let's talk about that.
Amen.
Okay. So to remind again, the context is the church needs to be a safe place. Remember that?
Yes.
Where those who are being persecuted, those who are being, laughed at, etc., suffering and all kinds of persecution and suffering, a place where they can find refuge. Well, that's, therefore the leaders need to be shepherds. They need to serve and definitely not taking advantage of the sheep. But then the sheep have,
a role
to play as well. That's only common sense. Let's read about that. In the same way, you who are younger, and I just say you who are not elders. All right. In other words, y'all. And by the way, almost all leaders are also followers in some sense, in some level. So this applies to everybody. In the same way as the elders who will also come under the judgment of God, right? In the same way, you are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All right, so how are you doing on that? Okay. All right, submit yourself to your elders. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another. So in other words, it's like you're putting it on. And I believe it's in Galatians where it says, clothe yourself with Christ. Well, here he's saying, clothe yourself with humility. Now, the clothing are what's on the outside. The clothing is what you see. So I'm seeing a lavender sweatshirt here. Did I get it right? I'm a guy. There's only five colors. There's blue, red, orange, green, yellow, brown, black, white. Yes, but okay. All right. So basically ask yourselves, when you're interacting with other members of the church, is the first thing they see humility. All right?
Yeah.
Clothe yourselves with humility. Towards one another, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So I don't want to be having God opposed to me. That's a really, really bad idea. So in your relationship with the leaders, I would say allow them to actually lead you. Support their decisions. And maybe most importantly, given some things that happened the last couple of days, like pulling out my hair, take their advice. Take their advice. At the very least, listen to it. Please. Oh, a couple situations. All right. Otherwise, God's going to oppose you, and that's not a good thing. Because, you know, if the world's against you because all this persecution and suffering, and God's against you, boy, that's a really bad place. All right? So he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, not under the leaders, but under God, that he may lift you up. Because, you know, if you're in that self-protecting mode, who are you trying to get you to lift you up? Yourself, right? And you want to let God lift you up. So God will make it right. Stay humble. Even if your leaders are selfish, power-hungry, sinful people, it's still the right thing to do. All right? What's the right thing to do? Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. There's that sovereignty, trusting God, right? Verse 19, chapter 4, commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. All right? So clothe yourselves with humility, submit yourself to your elders, take their advice, let God lift you up. That doesn't mean you're going to be a doormat, and don't ever let anybody abuse you. That's not what we're talking about. All right? So do you want God opposing you? I don't. I'd rather have God kind of on my side there. Right? First Peter 5:8-10. Let me reread that. Be alert and of sober mind. Now, this is a little bit of conflict in a way. On the one hand, he says, look, just let go and let God.
Amen.
Don't try to control everything. Then he says, but be alert. Now, wait a minute. Do I need to be, like, alert, or do I need to trust God? And the answer is both, and there's a balance there. There's a balance. All right, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. All right? So do you have any anxieties?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, I thought so. All right? Then cast them on God. Don't cast them on your leaders. Okay? All right. Now you tell your leaders about it because, you know, they're the ones on earth that are going to help you out. But, you know, you're emotionally, please rely on God. Otherwise, those leaders, they're going to feel a lot of burdens, and that's pretty tough for them. Do you have any anxieties? I thought so. What are you going to do with those fears? Carry those burdens all on your own shoulders or cast them on somebody else? All right. But on the other hand, he says, be of sober mind. You know, don't let down your guard. Don't fall asleep at the switch, as they say. Right? Be alert. The world needs more alerts. Thank you. She got the joke. Be alert. The world needs more alerts. All right. All right. So, Satan, the evil one, when's he going to go after you? He's going to go after you when you're suffering for doing good. You poured your heart out to this person. You gave everything to them. And they're like, they're refusing to even, they're ghosting you completely. Has that ever happened to you, Jen? Like 100 times? Yeah. All right. Yeah. Satan's tools are the slander of the world, lies, temptations, depression, fear, anger. Resist him. Fight back. Stand your ground. What is your weapon? It's faith.
Amen.
Right? And he's, and God will make you strong in every occasion. Right? Verse 10. And the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, just a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So to summarize, because we said a few things that are not completely 100% all connected directly, to kind of summarize, basically saying, hey, do not be surprised. All right? The world is not going to pat you on the back and say, you are so amazing for being this crazy, whacked out person. Right? They said, Paul said, if I am, in quotes, out of my mind, it's for your sake. Don't be surprised. Mark it down. All right? But when it comes, and come it will, do two things and prepare yourself ahead of time. Don't be like Peter. Oops. Then he blew it. He couldn't unblow it.
Yeah.
All right. Entrust yourself to God and to his will. And then just keep doing good. All right. The world's going to beat you down. You're going to want to give up. You're going to be tired. You're going to feel like it's not worth it. Join the club.
Amen.
Just keep doing good. And if you're a leader in any way whatsoever, make sure you do it in humility, willingly, as a servant, leading primarily by example, not by pushing people around. And for those who are not, or those who are in any other situation in the church, remember to cast all your anxieties on God and stay alert, because Satan's not exactly going to give you a break. So that's our lesson. And now we have a song. We're led by Zane. Thank you, God, for, well, let's actually pray. Since we finished the book of 1 Peter, let's have a quick prayer here. Father, we're thankful that you gave us this book of wisdom. God, I'm thankful for Peter, whose life was a great, great example. And God, it gives us some encouragement, because I don't think any of us have blown it maybe quite as bad as Peter did in that little courtyard. But God, I know that he did ultimately trust in you. And when he gives us this advice, he can look back and say, yeah, that's what I did. I had the same attitude as Christ. I cast all my anxieties upon him. And I've entrusted myself to you, even in this fiery ordeal. Father, we are relying on you, and we want to rely on you even more. Thank you for this book of 1 Peter. I pray that we'd remember to give glory to you, that we remember that you are Lord, that you are sovereign, that we remember the sufferings of Christ, and therefore we're able to ourselves have experienced suffering without giving up, and that we would continue to do good. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Lead me to Calvary.
Mm-hmm. 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 Prepare for communion.